All right, the Bible reading at the beginning of our sermon this morning is from Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And a few weeks ago we looked at Genesis chapter 17. And it was all about when Abraham's name was changed to Abraham and Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. And we saw that the H out of God's name was put into their name and it changed their identity, as God confirmed the covenant relationship, the binding agreement that he had made with them. And so Genesis 18 flows directly out of Genesis 17. Goes from verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre. While he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of this tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass by your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three sears of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child? Now that I'm old, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful man, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," said the Lord, he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if there are only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "What if I do not find? I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This morning we're talking about prayer, and that raises a question. Anytime that we talk about prayer, one of the things that often comes to mind is, I don't pray enough. You know, I'm often in small group situations, and we're doing some stuff about discipleship or whatever else, and we're trying to figure out what God might be talking to us about. And oftentimes it comes up, I don't make enough space for prayer. I should be praying more. Oh, I had a good intentions. I used to pray a lot, but I don't pray any now. And then you come to a church and it's not going as well as it should, and there's not people coming to faith, and there's not all this sort of stuff. And the reason is we haven't been praying enough. And then we think about prayer and we look around us, and, or we read books about prayer, and there's all these amazing stories about people seeing God and audible voices and amazing miracles, and we think, that's never happened to me. Or we look around at other people, at Christians that we know, and we think, wow, when I'm in a group with them, they really know how to pray out loud, and they can do it and I can't even get my words out straight, you know? And so when we think about prayer, often all of these things come up. Now, you don't have to agree with me, you don't have to nod or whatever else, but these are just some of the things that I've seen in my experience, and I suspect you may have seen in your experience as well. And so you'll be glad to know that hopefully I'm going to address those in a slightly different and more helpful way today. One of the things that we talked about and reflected on at the last learning community, when numbers of us from our church was there and processing stuff and setting some goals for our church, was we wanted to try and revitalize some of our prayer life in our church. And so hopefully today will be a helpful start to that prayer, or one of the helpful things in that process. So we're going to talk about prayer, but hopefully it'll be helpful rather than burdensome. Hopefully it'll be affirming rather than crushing. Hopefully it will provide some simple ways forward rather than making it all overwhelming. And so that's why we started with Genesis chapter 18, and we've just read the whole chapter. Because although it doesn't say it, this is probably one of the earliest examples in the scriptures of prayer. Because it is Abraham talking with God and God talking with Abraham. And there are a few things that I want to draw out of this passage, and we're going to go into a couple of other passages later on, but I want to draw a few really important things out of this passage. And the first is that the basis of prayer is our covenant relationship with God. The reason Abraham and God was having this conversation as recorded in chapter 18 was because they were in covenant relationship with each other. And I referred to it in the intro about chapter 17, where God had affirmed his covenant with Abraham and actually had changed his name and given him the mark of circumcision and all those sorts of things. So when we think about the whole idea of prayer, we need to understand that the basis for it, the reason we pray, the reason we can pray, is because we are in covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The new covenant that was established through Jesus' death and resurrection is the basis for our praying, is the basis for our talking with God and listening to God. Prayer is not something that we do to connect ourselves or to become God's children. Prayer is not something that we do to try and earn our way into God's covenant family. No, prayer is something that happens because we are in God's covenant family. And that is entirely an act of God's grace. And so if you think, oh, I'm not good enough to pray, oh, I need to learn to pray in a special way before it starts to work, no, the basis for our prayer is our covenant relationship with God. So anytime you feel inadequate, anytime you feel I can't, anytime you feel overwhelmed, anytime you feel like you're not heard, anytime you're feeling condemned or undermined in prayer, remember, it flows out of God's covenant relationship with us. We get to speak to God and listen to God because we're in covenant relationship with him. It's not something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do. It's not a burden that's laid on us. It's a privilege that's given to us. And so we can be confident of the sure foundation of the whole enterprise of prayer. It's because it's based on this covenant that God has made with us. The second thing I'd like to draw out of this passage is that prayer is a conversation between us and God about our business and God's business. And you'll see it here in the passage. So first of all, Abraham, the Lord comes to Abraham, and it's one of these sort of strange Old Testament things where there's three men and one of them's God, and we're not sure whether the other two are angels or what the story is. There's not really much detail given. It's just this, that Abraham knew that God had shown up and he was having this conversation with God. But when we look at it, A, it's a conversation, right? It's not just a one-way yelling at the heavens. But it's a conversation between God and Abraham. And secondly, it's about Abraham's business. So the first part of the conversation was all about the fact that Sarah was going to have a child. About Abraham's business. And when we come to God, because we're in covenant relationship with God, it's a conversation, and it's a conversation about our business. And then the second half of chapter 18 is about Abraham having a conversation with God about God's business, about what's going to happen in Sodom. But here's the thing, right? God's business and our business overlap. Because we're in covenant relationship with God. So what is our business is God's business, and what is God's business is our business, and there's an overlapping of the two, you see. And so the thing about Sarah having a child the next year is about God's purposes and God's promises to Abraham and to Sarah, as well as Abraham and Sarah's desire to have a child and to have an heir and all those sorts of things. And you see, Abraham's conversation with God about Sodom was also family business, because his relative Lot lived in Sodom. And so, in fact, both examples are conversation about God's business and Abraham's business. And when we talk in prayer, and when we engage in prayer with God, it is a conversation with God about God's business and our business. And hopefully, we come to realize and understand and appreciate that those two things actually overlap. The things that are going on in our life that we want to pray about are actually part of God's business. And God is up to stuff in our lives and the lives of people around us, and he wants us involved in that business too. So prayer is based on covenant relationship. That's the sure foundation for it. That's the basis of it. That's where it springs from. But then it's a conversation. It's not a one-way street. And it involves our life and God's life and how they overlap with each other. Now I want to address a few of the issues that we have. And we're going to look at it through two passages from the Gospels. The first one is Luke 15. And it's not the whole passage. It's a well-known story of the prodigal son. And the second one is Matthew 6. So when we think about prayer, oftentimes the very first thing that we think about when someone comes to preach about prayer is guilt. You know, there's the sort of, I don't know whether it's an apocryphal story or a real story, but it was the story about when a preacher got up to talk about prayer, and the topic was prayer, and he got up the front and he stood up and he said to the congregation, "Okay, I'm talking about prayer this morning, and I just want you to remember everything you've already learned about prayer and go and do it." Then he walked off and sat down. Right? Oftentimes we think, I should be praying more, I should be having a quiet time every day, I should be getting up at 5 a.m. to have a couple of hours in prayer before the rest of the family wake up. Whatever it is. You know, there's this sense of crushing guilt that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Or the sense of guilt that I am not doing what I used to do. before I had kids, before I got old, before I got sick, before I got busy, before I whatever. And so when we think about guilt, and that can sort of then, freeze us from actually re-engaging in prayer, because I've got to come back to God, and then God's going to hate me, and God's going to yell at me, and God's going to shout at me, and because I've really been really bad at prayer, and I know I should have, but it just sort of the idea of paralyzes us, and we get stuck where we are. So we need to deeply understand and learn the lesson from Luke chapter 15, where in the parable of the prodigal son, the son goes away, the younger son asks for his inheritance, wishes his father was dead, takes all of his father's inheritance and goes and spends it somewhere else in parties and profligate living, and finds himself in a deep, dark place feeding slops to pigs. And he realizes that being a slave in his father's house would be better than this. And so he says to him, he says he came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. Full of guilt, full of shame, full of embarrassment. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." Instead of guilt, the son experienced grace. And instead of having to earn his keep as a servant and slave of his father, this is what happened. The son said to the father, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. And so when we come to God, it's not about earning, but it's about embrace. And so if we feel like we've been stuck in prayer or slipped in prayer or whatever else, and we've got these senses of, "Oh, I've just got guilt or shame about it," when you come back to God and engage in prayer again, you won't get the shaking of the finger. And you won't have to get, okay, you've got to really pray for 3 hours solid hard now and really earn your way back into my good books to have a conversation with me. It won't be faced with earning, you'll be embraced. In most cases, and in many cases, parents love to have phone calls from their adult children. They are just delighted when they ring. Now, we all know that sometimes we've got snarky parents that go, "You know, why haven't you rung? It's been 3 weeks," or whatever. All right? But most of the time, I know that my parents are just delighted when I ring. I experience grace. I experience embrace. And guilt and earning just melt away. And so if you've thought, "In my prayer life, it's stuffed now," or "I never had it," or whatever else, well, let me assure you out of this passage that when you start to re-engage with God, or when you engage with God in a fresh way in prayer, or whether you come to God for the very first time praying, you might feel inadequate. You might feel guilty. You might feel like you've got to earn lots of things. But God, the perfect Heavenly Father, will come to you with grace and come to you in embrace. And so in Matthew chapter 6, We then have two more things that sometimes we need to actually make sure that is not blocking us in going forward in our prayer life. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Prayer is not about a performance. You don't have to say exactly the right words in exactly the right way. You don't have to have a deep and resonant voice when you pray. You don't have to say magic or special words. You don't have to be an eloquent public speaker. It's not a performance. It's not something you do for show. It's not something that you do to convince other people that, yes, you are a good Christian. It's not something that you do because you think other people need to see you fulfilling some religious obligation. No, it's just a practice. And in fact, Jesus teaches you just go into a room where no one else can see you, where no one else is keeping score, and God will be there, and you can have a conversation with God. And so if you think, oh, I couldn't possibly pray like Ray because he got up and prayed really well this morning. I couldn't possibly do that. I couldn't do the performance. Well, don't let that stop you from engaging in the practice. Okay, because when you practice something, it's okay to make mistakes. When you practice something, it's okay to be rubbish. When it's practice something, it's okay to say, well, stop, take two. When you practice something, you don't have to be an expert. And verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. And the fourth word, you don't have to be loquacious. Now, I'm just really glad I got that word into a sermon. I hardly even know what it means, but it means like verbose. You know, someone that just speaks on and on and on. We don't have to be able to use lots of long and flowery words when we're praying. You might have heard of other people that can use long and flowery words and it's meaningful to them and that's fine, but you don't have to do that. You might have heard of someone that can come out with all of the right religious terms and the big theological phrases and all those sorts of things and be able to like pray for 20 minutes without taking a breath. Well, we don't have to be loquacious. Because that's not what gets you heard. And the reason I chose loquacious is because it's got to have an alliteration, right? So I looked up the thesaurus to find a word that began with L, because what we actually need to be is we need to be people who are learners. So it's grace instead of guilt. It's embrace instead of earning. It's practice instead of performance. And it's learning instead of loquaciousness, if that's a word. So prayer flows out of a covenant relationship with God. It's a conversation between God and us about God's business and our business. We don't need to be experts. We don't need to be public speakers. We don't need to have an extensive knowledge of vocabulary, of words that have more than five syllables. It's not something that we do to earn stuff with God. It's not something we have to do in a performance, but it's a conversation. But here's the thing. Then we have this thing, prayer has never really felt like a conversation to me. You know, I've read the books, I've heard the sermons and all that sort of stuff, and these people seem to like, you know, they say, oh, and God said this and God said that, and I never really heard God, and this whole idea of prayer as a conversation, I don't know about that. Well, today we're going to have a go at learning from Jesus. And I think that whenever we're stuck with prayer, whenever we've sort of disengaged with prayer, whenever we've fallen out of the habit, or we've hit a roadblock, or we've got some other difficulty with prayer, we need to come back to Jesus and come back to Jesus' teaching on prayer. And we need to learn from Jesus about prayer. And let me tell you, the thing about prayer is it doesn't have to be a specific time of day, you know. You've got people advocate you need to pray when you wake up in the morning, right? Well, it's a miracle if I get out of bed in the morning, right? Let alone I've got to pray, right? But for others of you, it's like, yeah, well, you've got to pray at night before you go to bed, and yeah, before you go to sleep, and people say, well, I get to bed and I lie on my hip pillow and I start to pray and I go, Our Father, and you fall asleep. Well, Jesus prayed at all the different sort of times of the day. He got up early to pray, and so if you're a morning person, that's fantastic, right? But Jesus also spent all night praying. So if you're a night owl, there's Jesus' example. You can follow Jesus' example that way too, right? And if you're not really an early morning person and not really a late night person, you're like a 10-minute in the middle of the day sort of person, well, Jesus prayed in the middle of the day too when he was on the cross. You think, well, I can only pray in short bursts. Well, Jesus prayed in short bursts. Like when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, he just prayed a short prayer and then Lazarus came out. Another time when he was praying about his disciples, he was praying all night. So maybe you're a person that, you know, I find it really easy to pray for 2 or 3 hours. Well, that's okay. You're following Jesus in that. But Jesus also prayed short prayers too. So whatever your practice and rhythm of prayer, you will find it lived out in the life of Jesus. And so start with what's good for you. Do the things that come naturally to you. If you find it easy to pray in the morning because you're a morning person, do that. If you're a person who finds it easy to pray in the evening, do that. If you're a person who finds it easy to pray over coffee or over lunchtime or whatever else, do that. Jesus did all of those things. He prayed in all of those places. If you're a person that can really, you've got to feel like you've got to sit and you've got to block out the noise and concentrate and quieten yourself before God and spend a good solid time with God, then do that. But if that's not really you, start with the short stuff. Jesus did that too. So start with what we can do easily and move on from there, right? Start with what you can already do and look to move beyond that. Don't try and say, I've got to pray more, and you're an evening person. Well, don't say, I'm going to start getting up early. Just start praying a bit more in the evening. Or if you're an early morning person, don't think, I've got to pray half an hour before I go to sleep. Just do a bit of praying in the morning. If you'd like to just sit and quietly read the paper for an hour and a half because you want to sort of shut the world out and just engage in that, well then do prayer in that way. But if you're a person that's racing here, there and everywhere and like to have conversations with people and you're texting and emailing and twittering and all that sort of stuff while you're multitasking and you're driving, all those sort of things, did anyone ever see that photo of the guy texting while he's on his motorbike? Crazy. But if you're into that sort of multitasking thing, well, just find yourself praying there. Jesus did it in all of those ways. So start with that and go from there. But I want to cycle back to this conversation piece. What's a simple way that we can begin to engage in prayer so it's more of a conversation than a sort of delivering of our list of requests? You know? Writing them all down, putting them in envelopes, sealing them up and posting them in a postbox, hoping they get to, you know, postcode God. Well, again, any time we're stuck with prayer or whatever else, I recommend us coming back to Jesus, who had the best prayer life. And this is what he taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever and ever. Amen. So here's a simple thing that we're going to have a go at doing in the next moment. And I want you to see if you can make a time to do it each day this coming week. And that's to pray the Lord's Prayer with a pause. And this is what I mean by that, if we can go back to the words. You pray the first line of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then you pause, rather than racing on to the next line to get it through as fast as you can. You know, now, I grew up in an Anglican church, and we said the Lord's Prayer in church every Sunday morning, and so it was, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. But here we want to try and nurture the idea that prayer is a conversation. So you simply do this. You pray the first line of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then you pause. And you think about what you've just said. You reflect on the words you've just prayed. And you listen to the thoughts that arise in your heart as a result. Because it's in that space that God is actually speaking to you. It's not necessarily a deep, booming voice, "David, do this." But God's much more subtle than that most of the time. The deep, booming voice, right? Well, think back to when you were a child. When did your father break out the deep, booming voice? When he was cross. When you hadn't done something, when your room was a mess, when you'd done whatever, right? The deep, booming voice came out then. So let's not make the deep, booming voice the thing that we're aiming for, right? Because you don't really want to be in the sort of situation where you need the deep, booming voice. It's much more the subtle, still, quiet, small voice that God wants to speak with us. And that's God's normal mode of speaking with us for most of the time. And so when we pause, and for example, I might pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then I might be thinking, "Yeah, God, I don't know that God really is my father. I've got father issues, but actually God's a perfect father." And that thought process is part of the conversation of prayer. "Hallowed be your name." "Yes, God." I'm reminded of the sunshine and the rain and your enormous creation. "You're worthy of praise, your son dying on the cross." That's part of the conversation. It won't be the same for each of us, and it won't be the same for you every time you do this. But at the end of the first phrase, just pause and sit in it and give space for God to speak and expect that the thoughts that come to your mind are part of that conversation, are part of what is important for you and God at that point of time. It might be God affirming something. It might be you recognizing something that you need to bring to God. But pray with a pause. Then the second line, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Pause. Think. Reflect. Listen. And you might start thinking about some tragedy somewhere. And just saying, "God, your kingdom come that place. Your will be done in that place." And you see, you're then beginning to pray this in a specific way, prompted by the Spirit of God. It's the conversational thing. You're talking with God about God's stuff and your stuff. Or maybe in the pause, some acute personal issue or need comes to mind. And so you then speak and you pray that bit and you talk to God about that bit before you come back to the next phrase. "Give us today our daily bread." Pause. Think, reflect, listen. "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." Pause. Think, reflect, listen. "Lead us not into temptation." Pause. Think, reflect, listen. "But deliver us from evil." Pause. Think, reflect, listen. You'll notice a lot of the things we've talked about prayer are already here. Our Father, we are in that sort of bonded covenant relationship with God. It's not a business relationship. It's not a passing friendship. It's a lifelong relationship, just like we have with our earthly relatives. It's a covenantal thing. And it's a conversation about God's business. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And our business, give us today our daily bread. The place of forgiveness, not guilt. So let's have a go at doing this now. And I'm not even going to ask you to pray anything out loud. All right? But just over these next few moments, I want you to pray a line of the Lord's Prayer, and we'll leave it up there. If you don't know it by heart, you can look at it, and that's fine. But I want you to pray a line, and then I want you to pause and think, reflect, and listen. Pray a line and pause. And you don't have to worry about getting through all of the prayer. After a few moments, I'm going to wrap it up with a prayer. But this week, I just want you to see if you can find time at least once a day. Maybe it's when you're sitting on the loo or some other time. Pray the Lord's Prayer and pause after each line. We're going to be some reminders on Facebook if you're in the Facebook group and on the Facebook thing. And there'll be a place for people to share their experiences and what they feel like has happened in that process for them. But we're going to have a go at doing it now. And what we do now, and if you don't get through the Lord's Prayer, all of it, that's fine. But what you do now is what we want you to have a go at doing this week. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer with pausing. God, I just thank you that we can come to you in prayer because of our covenant relationship. I thank you that it's a place of grace and embrace, of practice and learning. And I thank you for the deep insight and wisdom of your Son Jesus as he teaches us. Lord, I pray for your grace and favour on us this week as we seek to enter into the conversation of prayer. Lord, may we find it surprisingly rich. In your precious name. Amen.